we are in. Ephesians chapter 4. Yep, here we are. I got to open my notes first. Ephesians chapter 4, and starting at verse 17, we are reading. Now, in verse 17, we read that, excuse me, a little frog there a little bit. So, in verse 17, we read about the walking part of this book. And we know that's where we are, right? Sit, walk, stand. The first three chapters of Ephesians have been about sitting in the Lord. We're seated in Christ. We're in Christ. And all that that meant, all the blessings that we read about what we have being seated in Christ. We're seated together in Christ in heavenly places. And those heavenly places, of course, are going to be heaven later. But also, as we are seated together in prayer or in listening to the word or just being together in the Lord, just two of us, when two or three or more are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of them. And so we are finding ourselves many times in heavenly places sitting with Jesus. And it is so much fun. And what a blessing to receive those blessings every day. So it says here, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles," or the rest of non-believers, the rest of the world walk, "in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to walk all uncleanness with greediness." Oh, God has something much better for every human being. He doesn't want us to walk in the futility of our minds and follow every lust through the futility of that, actually being numb and from feeling guilty. But he does not want us to walk like that, but to walk in the light as he is in the light, and we'll have fellowship one with another as we are tonight. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us continually. That word in the Greek is kartazo. In 1 John it says the blood of Jesus Christ continually, kartazo, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So that is what he wants us to do as walking. So he's contrasting that walk with the walk of the rest of the Gentiles, walking in the futility of their mind. Now I mentioned that three times already, because actually this is leading to the biggest point we have tonight in this section of scripture, in the last part of this chapter, is to talk about our minds and what God wants to do with our thinking. Because every sin starts with stinking thinking. Stinking thinking. And that is something that is real in the body of Christ nowadays. It's a new expression. We want to get away from stinking thinking. And so so many folks in this world without Christ are walking in futility in their minds. And so we want to get away from that. And tonight, we're going to learn exactly how to do that. Because this chapter, chapters 4 and 5, are about how to walk. Now we're seated in Christ. We're forever with him. He meets us when we sit down together to speak to him and pray to him. But we have to learn how to walk in this world every day, don't we? And so this is a biggie tonight, you guys. It's a great biggie on how to get away from stinking thinking and how to walk away from the futility of people that are futile in their thoughts that lead them down terrible roads and to lustful things, and to walk in the Lord. Now, we read down at the end of verse 19, it says, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now this is something that we read that will happen stronger in the last days. And I believe we are in the last days. We're moving quickly towards the time of the second coming of Jesus. Pastor Bill was in my office today with Pastor James. We have a pastor's prayer meeting every Wednesday at 2 o'clock. And we're talking real excitedly about end times because the Lord has been speaking to all of us about the reality of how quickly it's moving up on us, the second coming of Christ to the earth to set up his kingdom. And one of those things, Pastor Bill was so excited about what he found in the book of Joel. And I just happened to finish the book of Joel this morning in my devotional with Sherry. We're reading through the book of Joel. And Joel has much to do with the second coming of Jesus, even though it was written more than 500 years before Jesus was even born. And that's the Lord, you know, prophesying again. I love it that he does that. But the fact is that in the book of Joel, it talks about how Jesus would curse the fig tree. And he certainly did do that on the way to Jerusalem and the way to the cross. He saw a fig tree, and the fig tree had no fruit on it. And he cursed the fig tree. And this is to represent Israel, because Israel was not bearing any spiritual fruit at that time. They were winding up to kill the Savior. And so he cursed that fig tree. In the book of Joel, in the very first chapter of Joel, Joel chapter 1, verse 7, it says that I will curse my fig tree. And it has my capitalized because it's the Lord speaking. And it was a prophecy about Jesus doing that. But then at the end of Joel, and it begins in chapter 2, that God would pour out his spirit again on sweet Israel because he loves her and wants to bring her back. And it says that when you see, and this is from Matthew 24, when you see the fig tree burst forth with new leaves, you know that summer is near. And this generation shall not pass away before Jesus Christ comes back again. Whoa. And all these things are accomplished in the prophetic word. And it matches exactly with the book of Joel to let us know that that fig tree is Israel. And in 1948, Israel became a nation again. 1967, Jerusalem was retaken by Israeli troops. And God is blessing that nation and preparing her to receive Jesus. Now, the neat thing about this is we got so excited talking about what a generation means, because it says, you know, before this generation passes, all these things will be accomplished. The generation that sees Israel born again, become a nation again. And some people think, well, a generation is 40 years. And other people say, well, a generation is 70 years. And other people say a generation is 100 years. But they could be right, but really they're all wrong. Because the people that are born during the time of the restoration of Israel by becoming a nation in 1948, that generation will not die completely off until all these things are accomplished. So we don't know exactly how long that will be. We're living a little longer nowadays, aren't we? I was born 14 days before Israel became a nation. 14 days, April 30th, 1948. And May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation. Well, I'm not dead yet. You know what I'm saying? I'm still a living, and I plan to live on for a while. So when I die, don't bury me. How's that song go? But the thing is this. There's a lot of people that were born before me that are still alive. And a lot of people born at the time I was born, they're still alive. And a lot of people born after me that are still alive that have seen the restoration of Israel. So we don't know when this generation is going to end, but I sure hope I get to go in the rapture. I don't want to be missing anybody. I want James to be there with me. Amen, brother. And all of you, we want to meet in the clouds with the Lord, don't we? I don't want to hang around this old blue ball. Oh, no. Let's take off and fly a little. I've wanted to fly since 3 years old when I first saw Peter Pan. Oh, I wanted to fly. You know that scene in Peter Pan? You got to remember this with me. They flew up to Big Ben, and they left Big Ben, and they're flying over the clouds. And I think the music's something like, da 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 da. And all of a sudden, the clouds open up, and there's London below them. Man, that's a great feeling. I want to do that one day. I want to do that. And so this is our dream, and this is our future. I think I've told you before, one time I was on a cliff in Palos Verdes, and I said, Lord, just let me fly just once. I won't tell anybody. And he said to me, yes, you would. And that was the end of that conversation. But one of these days, we're going to be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it's a mighty, mighty thing to think about. And it's in our generation. Yeah. Because you, well, some of you are around like me. I was around just 14 days when Israel became a nation. But so many things have happened since then. I mentioned 1948. I mentioned 1967. 1973 was a miracle. Because 1,000 Russian tanks driven by Syrian drivers came across the Golan Heights to attack Israel in a surprise attack. And Israel was unprepared totally. But they won that war. Miracle after miracle is talked about in films, on films, and in books that have been written with Israeli servicemen sharing miracles. God won that war for them. 1973, oh yeah. And you know, they have been protected so great by God because He has decided to listen to them and to bring them close to Him. Now, I want to talk to you about this scripture about past feeling. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 in the first five verses. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And the first five verses. And this is talking about the end times. And so there will be many people that are past feeling. What does that mean? And that's why I wanted to give you these scriptures to let you know what that means. It means having a numb conscience, doing such terrible things and not even feeling guilty about it. This happens to folks that walk away from Jesus because things just get worse and worse to the point that they get past feeling. They begin to get a numb conscience. They don't feel it anymore, no emotion. It says, now the Spirit speaks expressly, says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed or listening to deceiving spirits and doctrines or teachings of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, when someone would get wounded in those days, the way they would seal the wound wasn't with stitches, but they would burn it with a hot iron. But that skin that grew there became totally numb. They couldn't feel there anymore because that skin was burnt and damaged. And so when it says here in the scriptures, their conscience in the last days will be seared with a hot iron, meaning they won't feel guilty about things that are totally off the wall. And it gives two examples here. Forbidding to marry. and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Just pray over your food. If you go to Malaysia and they serve you monkey brains, and you're not inclined to really get a spoonful of those, you can pray and ask God to help you if they'll be offended, whatever. I know they served me octopus once on a mission trip, and it tasted exactly the way I figured it would. They gave me an octopus sucker, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to put this in my mouth, and my teeth will bounce back because the thing, you know, looks rubbery. And sure enough, that's what happened, and I didn't take any more of that. But it is so great that we can know that to forbid to eat certain foods is not of the Lord. It's, you know, you can do it to stay skinny or whatever, or be a vegetarian, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if you believe it's going to make you more spiritual, that's just not true. And here we see that their consciences were seared with a hot of iron, and they began to forbid to marry. You know, this scares me a little bit about the Catholic Church, because those priests are forbidden to get married, man. And so what do? They end up with altar boys instead. I mean, that happened, and that is what goes on sometimes, because the flesh is really strong, and the flesh has got to find sexual satisfaction somewhere. So sometimes it just leaks over to the wrong places. It's dangerous. That's a doctrine of demons. And to forbid to marry. Now, if somebody doesn't want to get married and give their lives totally to the Lord, that's cool. And I know that there's priests like that that really do decide to be eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. And that's cool. But if they're forcing themselves to do that, or forced by the church to do that in order to be a priest or a pastor, that's not good. That's a no-no. That's a doctrine of the demons. And then also I think about Friday, we didn't used to be able to eat anything but fish on Fridays, right? And that's forbidding to eat things in order to be more spiritual. And that is a doctrine of a demon. It's a legalistic type thing that Jesus Christ never, ever required. He loved fish. He ate fish and honeycomb. And also, what else did he eat on Resurrection Day? I'm forgetting now. Honeycomb, fish, and lamb. He loved lamb. Well, of course the Lamb of God's going to like lamb, you know? And so there's a freedom in the Lord, like we sang the song tonight, that religion sometimes wants to stifle that freedom. Those are doctrines of demons, to actually confine us to things that God never intended to be done. And so we pray for those folks. My dad's Catholic. My whole family's Catholic. They're Italian. Everybody loves the Pope. And you know what? There's a lot of great Catholics. Do you know that? Probably your grandmother's a great Catholic. My dad is and was before he died and went to be with the Lord. He came here to church and loved it because we're teaching the Word, and he loved the Word. But he realized, you know, that there's some things in religion, you know, not just among Catholics, but all denominations, that sometimes just aren't right. And you're going to know it in your heart. This doesn't feel right. You're just going to go, that's wrong. Because it's not of the Lord. The Lord is a free, beautiful, lovely spirit that wants to guide you and lead you into all freedom in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So having their conscience seared with hot irons is not good. And that's going to happen more and more in the last days. That religion will become weird and weirder and weirder. And, you know, like people in a plane going, Akmapartar, whatever they say, you know, and then crash the plane into the building. How stupid is that? I mean, is that the Lord? Absolutely not. Jesus Christ would never tell anybody to do that. or do anything like it. It's just religion without Jesus, without the love of God. And so that's where God wants us to stick really close to Him and watch out in getting a hardened conscience against things that are wrong and bad and kill people and do bad stuff. That's not the Lord. That's last days, latter times. Some will depart from the faith, listening to deceiving spirits and teachings of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And boy, we want nothing to do with that, do we? We want to just wear our Levi's and praise God. You know, when there was some Hare Krishnas in our neighborhood, apartment living in the, and when I was 20 years old with Sherry and the boys were just born, and they would chant and take out the trash. It was really something to see. They would, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, and they're taking out the trash with their robes on. And I was thinking, you know, why don't those guys just dress regular, you know, and just look like the rest of us? Why do they have to kind of be robed up and just chanting and doing this weird stuff? And, you know, of course, the answer is this kind of thing. It's just religion. It's just stuff that people make up that somehow makes them feel better or something. I don't know. But just doing that thing. And then, you know, I started thinking about the lady that had the Hare Krishnas living with her and going, Lord, what is with this? You know, we've tried to witness to Pat so many times about the love of Jesus and how he just wants to come and meet her where she's at and give her freedom in him. But she wouldn't listen to that, but she'd been a Buddhist. She had a big Buddha in there with a giant golden belly, and they would rub the belly and stuff. And then the Krishnas came in and taking out the trash. And I'm going, what's with all this weirdness? And then I found out she was a lesbian. Yeah. This is condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. And they start making up all of these crazy religions with all kinds of weird things because they want anybody but Jesus. Because Jesus is like a giant flashlight. And he flashes down on the sin and says, this needs to go. You need to ask forgiveness and get right. And they'll go, I'll do anything but that. So this woman, this dear woman, we loved her. She had kids and everything. But she would not even try Jesus. And we just didn't understand it. But they're deceived with all deceivableness, the Bible says, because they love not the knowledge of the truth, whereas to be saved. They push away salvation because their deeds are evil. And so there it is, and that's what it's all about. It's kind of simple to understand, I think, when we just look at it face to face and be honest about it. Doing things, wanting to continue in things, they're not of God, but surrounded by stinking thinking. And that's what it is. Okay, now with that then, let's go on then to the next section of Scripture. Let's go back to Ephesians and chapter 4. And we want to get to the part now of the good news that I want to give you tonight. Because in verses 20 through 24, we're given the idea of how to get rid of a bad mind that's thinking bad stuff all the time. And that's really why the flood of Noah came. The scripture says that God looked down and he saw that the imagination of men on earth was continually wicked. If we get on the wrong road, it gets worse and it gets worse and worse and worse and worse and becomes futility in the minds of men. And God had to send a flood and wipe them all out because they were so bad. And we look in history and we see how things get worse and worse and worse. And we're seeing a lot of that today, aren't we? And that's why I feel another reason that Jesus will probably be back pretty soon. Because you can only take so much of this. And he's going to come to deliver us from this present evil world. That's what it says in the Bible. He will deliver us from this present evil world. Well, let's go ahead then and read verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that number one, you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt. And there's the idea that they get worse and worse and worse. You have to put that off, that old man, put him off, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Number two, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. New thinking, good thinking, wholesome thinking, loving thinking. Get your brains straightened out. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind is the second thing. You put off the old man. You're renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And you know that scripture in Romans 13, the last verse, 14? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on. Get the old man out of there. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So three steps. Put off the new old man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on the new man, made in righteousness and holiness. Now, the Greek word for put off and put on is a word that means to put on like a garment. And that's why I brought two coats tonight. People were wondering about this. Well, I got to show you. Okay, my first coat is a brown coat. And this is an ugly coat of a guy with stinking thinking and all kinds of bad things in his brains. And he lays in bed at night and thinks about bad things to do to other people. You know what? There's actually a verse, and it's kind of a scary verse. It says that the wicked can't rest at night until they do something bad to somebody. Man, that's a scary verse, isn't it? That's a scary verse. But anyway, so now I'm going to be acting wicked for a minute here. See if I can look bad. Yeah, right. Here it is. Just doesn't come up high enough. Now, this coat actually reminds me of a river in Haiti. We visited Haiti years ago, and there was this brown river. So I'll kind of give you the idea of what the brown represents here. And they called it Typhoid River. Because when the Haitians that lived around that brown river drank from that river, they got typhoid fever and all kinds of other diseases. It was just really bad water because they would wash their clothes in it, but they'd also go to bathroom in it, and then they would drink it. Ah, so missionaries went in and dug wells, and they had to go 200 feet to get to good water, 200 feet down. And then this fresh, wonderful water comes up, and then the whole city, and it was called Kawadi Bouquet, there in Haiti, and then the whole city started coming to drink from this fresh well dug by missionaries. And we were able to get a well dug at the church in Haiti where Pastor Marcel and his wife Nicole were pastoring, and then also two wells dug at the compound where Pastor Marcel lived. And the whole city would come to one of those three wells to get their fresh, good water. You know, when we first got there, after a church service, people would come up to you and they'd always
They spoke French Creole, so you couldn't understand so much language, but they would point to their tummuses, their stomachs, and they would go, pray for my stomach. And it was so sad. They just needed some good water. And so God started sending these guys over there to dig these wells. And it was just amazing, the changes and the joys that came to many of the people. It was a good work of the Lord. But this reminds me of that river, so that's why I'm wearing this jacket. Now, what does the scripture say? I'm supposed to take off the old man like a garment, from the Greek language. Throw it away. Is that a good object lesson? Man, just get it as far away as you can. Did you notice I threw it in the territory of the musicians? You guys will be careful when you come up here. In fact, I will remove that before you come up here. Now, the next thing, and this is the important part, is that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And there's only one way to do that. And that's from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. And so let's take a look at that real quick now. Romans chapter 12 and the first two verses there. And it says this, I beseech you or beg you, brothers. The Apostle Paul is begging you and begging the Romans and begging us this day. I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. God tells you that to him you're holy, and your sacrifice of yourself to him, that's acceptable to him. He will take your life into his life if you'll present yourself to him. This is what happened to my wife, Sherry, when we went to a Baptist church for the first time. 1 week into our marriage, this guy I knew in high school came and invited us to Sunday school with them, and we went. And Sherry was not saved yet. And she was raised in a congregational church where they said, Jesus died for the whole world, therefore the whole world's already saved. So there was nothing she had to do. But we went to the Baptist church, and they said, man, you got to present your body a living sacrifice to God, which is holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You got to present, you got to put yourself up on the altar. And that was a fresh light bulb for my wife. She went, oh, that's what you've got to do. You have to give your life back to God because he gave his life for you. And that's what God dealt with her with until she did it. And she got gloriously, wonderfully saved. And that's what happens to us when we present our bodies to him. Lord, I belong to you. But see what else happens. And do not be conformed to this world, to that dirty old jacket, typhoid river jacket. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, changed. How? By the renewing of your mind. So how do you renew your mind? You give your brains to God and your whole life. You present your body and all that's about your body to him, and your whole mind is changed in an instant. I remember when I was going steady with Sherry before we got married, and that week into our marriage that she went and presented her body to Jesus, she kept talking about how can people live 900 years? That can't be true. In Genesis, the book of Genesis, you know, it says that Adam lived to be 930 years old. And so my wife was skeptical about that. That's a long time to live. And so she didn't believe that, could not receive that. But the minute she accepted Christ as her Savior, she believed it because the Bible says it. When the Bible says it, you believe it, and that settles it. And it's the most awesome thing, isn't it? Just to come as a little child to the things of God. And if God says Adam lived to be 930, guess what? Adam lived to be 930. And he had 2 million children. And they all married each other, and it was okay because in the beginning, man was perfect. And it wasn't till later you couldn't marry your cousin anymore because they would be senile and be crazy because of the sin interruption in life. And so therefore, if I got too close to my own genealogy, then people go weird. And that's why they started making rules about that. So the answer to the question about how did the population multiply in the days of Adam and Eve? Adam lived to be 930 years. You can have a lot of kids in that length of time. And they all married each other. And they were all okay because they were close to the perfection of man. And the further we got away, the more we have messed up genealogies and things because of sin. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so the answer to our question tonight of how it is that I can get a renewed mind, I have to give it to Jesus. You have to give it to the Lord. Lord, work on my stinking thinking. Help me with good thoughts and good things. Because actually, God's perfect will is whatsoever things are perfect, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are of good report, whatever deserves praise. Think on these things. And the more you can learn to do that, the happier you will be. Now, I want to give you some scriptures on this before we move on to the next point. Now, the next point, though, well, I will make the next point before we go ahead and get to these other scriptures. And that is this, is put on the new man, right? So it's time for Jesus. And what color should the jacket be if we're going to put Jesus on? Red. Good color. We're told in Revelation that he wore a vesture that was dipped in blood. Because of his blood he shed for us to actually make it possible for us to get away from the stinking thinking and the imagination that's continually wicked and all the things that drive us to the bad stuff and put on him to be completely covered with him. Sometimes I'll come into the sanctuary to pray and we made the carpet red on purpose. There's a beautiful red glow in the afternoon here with the skylight coming through and the reflection of the red carpet on the roof makes this whole place rosy. And we plan weddings a lot of times in the afternoons for that reason, to just have such a beautiful sanctuary. And I come in here and lay on my face on the floor to pray and picture the stairs of flowing blood from Jesus Christ washing me totally. And I guess I would kind of look like this, wouldn't I, if it really was his blood? But we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, his forgiveness, his blood, his grace, and we just begin to walk in him and allow his light to, Lord, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And you say that prayer of David like that and just say, cleanse me now, Lord. Cleanse me, make me new, make me a new man in you. And oh, how he can do that. He's able to do that. And many times tears will come. And those are tears of purification. It feels really good to cry and get it out. And let him just do a new work and cleanse the mind. Transform your mind. Renew your brains. And bring you into this good place of where he is. Only he can do that. That's why you have to put him on. He's like a garment. You take the robes of righteousness and drape yourselves in them. Get immersed in the Lord. Get up on the altar and say, God, I belong to you. I'm presenting my body by your mercy to you. And that's holy to you. That's acceptable to you. And then I can prove what the will of God is. And that's what it says in Romans back there. We left it already, but it says that you might prove what is the perfect will of God. When people look at your life, they'll go, there is a man or a woman that's following Jesus Christ, and that is the way to do it. They'll see someone that's actually doing the will of God when we present ourselves to Jesus. Now, the minute you get down off the altar, you stink again. Trying to make the flesh better is like McGee always said this, trying to pour perfume on a manure pile. Yeah, to try to make yourself better doesn't work, because our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. But His righteousness, when you put Him on, when you say, Jesus, come get me, let's go together. Man, that's a glorious day in the neighborhood, because they'll see you coming. They'll go, here comes that Christian. And some of them will love it, and the rest will run. But you know what? When they get saved, they don't run anymore. They're happy to see you, because you're living the life, and you're just walking with Him. And it's a wonderful thing, right? Now, I'm going to take this off because it's too hot to wear this thing, but I'm not really taking Jesus off, right? And neither are you. We're staying with Him. It's so good. But I did want to talk to you a little bit about these things that are described next that have to do with the practical application. So let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians and chapter 4, and we'll read those last scriptures there and talk about this. Ephesians 4, and we left off at verse 25. So it says, therefore, putting away lying. Don't lie to people. You might have gotten used to that as a kid, that, you know, you just, to get out of trouble, you'd lie. And whoever's fault that was, it's your fault to go with it. But when you become a Christian, you just stop lying. You tell the truth. You just got to put on the breastplate of righteousness and put on the belt of truth. The belt of truth is the first part of the armor of God. Tell the truth. Let every one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. This verse is famous. And it's famous for how people can be married for 50 years. How people can stay together. And I learned this, and I teach this in my marriage counseling classes before I marry somebody, that I actually had three live experiences with this. Sherry and I, on our 25th wedding anniversary, went to Hawaii, and we went to the Kodak Hula Bowl near Diamond Head. And we were there, and a whole bunch of older couples there and younger couples, and the little girls teaching the hula. It was really sweet. And they said, anybody here that's been married 50 years? And this one guy raised his hand, and his wife was there. They were on their anniversary, 50th year of anniversary, and everybody clapped. And why do people clap? Because that's a little unusual that somebody stays married that long. And so they called him up on the stage, and they put the microphone to his mouth, and he said, how do you do this? We all want to know how you do this. And you know what he said? This verse, and it always stuck with me. Be angry, or you will get angry. Everybody gets angry. Do not let it lead to sin. And the way you don't let it lead to sin is that you don't hold your anger. You get over it. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, on your wrath. In other words, nobody ends up sleeping on the couch, ever. Not ever. Because they let it go before dark. And the couch doesn't come until dark, right? When the husband ends up on the couch and the lady's home with mama, crying in mama's coffee or whatever, saying, "My husband's a creep, and take me home, mama." And mama says, "Yes, divorce is the way to go." "No, no, no, no. You stay there. You work it out. You talk it through. You don't go to the couch. You go back to each other and become counselors for each other and pray together and work it out. Do not let your anger, your wrath, stay past sunset." This is the secret, says this man at the Kodak Hula Bowl in Hawaii, is how he stayed married 50 years. Man, that hit me like an iron anvil in my heart. And then I did a funeral for Sherry's aunt. She lost her husband of 63 years. They were married 63 years. And at the end of the funeral, after we had the goodies, you know, you go to the fellowship hall and you get things to eat. We were the last ones to leave, Sherry and I. And we looked at this dear lady, you know, just very old, but beautiful in the Lord, just beautiful. And she said, "You know, the way I stayed married for 50 years to him was, we'd get angry, but we wouldn't let it lead to sin. We would never, ever let the sun go down upon our wrath." That's twice. 50-year marriage, 63-year marriage. And I'm going, you know what? God is trying to say something to me here. God's speaking. And then the guy that worked in the office next to me for years here at the church, his name was Jack Snow. He always told me that he met Marcy in kindergarten. That's his wife. And then at age 19, they got married. And they both died in their 90s. He used to give the announcements at church. Maybe some of you remember Jack. We all loved Jack. Marvin and Jack were like this. They were like brothers. And anyway, they were married for 72 years. Ladies and gentlemen, 72 years. And Jack said this verse in a different way. He said, "Mark, at age 19, Marcy and I decided, no matter what happened in any given day, we would always kiss and hug before we went to sleep." And it's saying the same thing, isn't it? And I went, bingo. Man, I got it down now. This is what I'm teaching the flock. This is what I'm going to tell Christians to do in their relationships. Yeah, you're going to get angry. Everybody gets angry. But you don't let it lead to sin. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Make up. Get back together. It's fun to make up. It's really fun to make up. And so we do that, right? Okay, let's go on. "Nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer." Don't be stealing stuff. Boy, I was shocked. We had a bench out front here in front of the church. Yeah, it's okay. But one day I came to church and the bench was gone. And I'm going, who had the nerve to steal from God? I mean, you come to church and steal one of God's benches? What kind of nut are you? You know, I just was trying to figure that out. But I did a sermon something like this about that situation to the whole congregation. You know what? About 2 weeks later, the bench was back. I got him. You dog. You know, you got to stop stealing, right? I think we all know that. "But rather let him labor, working with his hands, that which is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary edification that it may impart grace to the hearers. You know, there's a scripture, and I'll quote it to you right now. It says, whatever you say, say it with grace. Say it, presenting yourselves with grace, with grace. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech always be with grace. If you've got something hard to say to somebody, you can say the truth in love and add grace to it. Always say it with grace. Always have a tender heart when you approach somebody, especially a wife or a husband, and be graceful. Pastor Chuck always used to say, if you're going to err on the side of grace. If you have a choice, you can err on the hard side, or you can err on the side of grace. Err on the side of grace. Be too graceful. And that's the way we're to go with it. Now, I want to give you these scriptures that have to do with let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. So important. Proverbs 15. Let's go to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. Ecclesiastes, Proverbs 15. Verse 4 says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. If you have a wholesome tongue, it's like a tree of life to people. But perverseness in it breaks the spirit. You can break the spirit of people, or you can bring them a tree of life with the wholesome tongue. Verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. I want my lips to disperse knowledge, to teach people, to edify people, as it says. Let it be edifying to people and covered with grace. Now, I want to show you a scripture that's in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Double emphasis in both testaments about the tongue that can really help us. So, first of all, Psalm 34:13. Psalm 34 and verse 13. Psalm 34:13. I didn't put my markers in today, so I'm having troubles finding scripture. So, it's Psalm 34. It says this, who is the man who desires life? Does anybody here desire life? Yes. Let me live and live a good long life and loves many days. Do you love many days? You love to see a lot of good days? That he may see good, that he may see good things. This man should keep his tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. You get away from the corrupt communication. You don't banter with the boys at work about bad stuff. You move away from it. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. This is the man that can love all of his days and desire life. Now, this is so important, this word of getting away from deceitful talking, that is also in the New Testament. 1 Peter 3:10 actually quotes this verse in just a really slightly different way, which gives us a new slant on it. 1 Peter 3:10. And this is the last verse we'll look at tonight. It's time to close. But let's go to 1 Peter 3:10 and close out tonight. Peter's right after James, and James is right after Hebrews. So 1 Peter chapter 10, chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. It says this, And this is a direct quote from those scriptures we read in the Old Testament. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And so the tongue is a mighty thing in our heads. And if we learn to not speak corruption and deceit, we're going to love life. You're going to love life. Your life will get better and better. And you'll live long days and be able to say, you know, life is good if we just learn this. God loves us so much, he wants to give us the tricks of the trade. If we want to have a pure mind, we turn it over to him. If we want to live long and prosper, I think I can do this on this hand. Live long and prosper, you know. See good days and a good life. Keep your mouth. Put a guard on your mouth. Zip it. And just ask God to help you. And he will. And you find yourself talking about good subjects and not bad ones. And you just be lifted and edified. And you're edifying your brothers and your sisters as you talk. It's a wonderful thing and a wonderful place to be. And we all struggle with the other way. But we're learning, right? And God wants to help us every day to just learn it the right way. So there it is, how to walk with the Lord. Present your body a living sacrifice. It's your reasonable service. He gave his life for you. Give it back to him. And let him work to renew your mind and put him on, walking in his spirit, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and speaking with the wonders of goodness coming out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Give your heart to Jesus and you'll be speaking good things from your mouth. Hallelujah. Let's pray. So Father, we thank you so very much for these Bible truths, and we thank you, Lord, that you work on us to get better at these things as we just live with you, walk with you, and Lord, help us to every day just present ourselves to you. Say, Lord, this is a day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm going to walk with you today. So Lord, thank you, Father. Thank you for teaching us how to walk. Thank you for saving us and then teaching us how to walk. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, you blessed, wonderful people. God loves you so much. It's so good to laugh with the Lord, isn't it? And it's good to cry with the Lord. It really is. It's cleansing. And it's good to just walk with him, you know? So may the Lord help you walk with him this week. Yes, just have a great week in him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.